This passage of scripture from the Passion of the Christ vividly describes some of the pain and suffering which Jesus endured for us. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. These are the words of God for us this day. Would you join with me in a word of prayer? Gracious Lord, on this day when we explore that question, that difficult question, why does God allow pain and suffering, remind us, help us remember that there is no pain and no suffering which you have not already endured willingly for us, both so that you know what we experience and help us to understand that, and so that you could conquer sin and death through your pain and suffering on our behalf. Help us remember that when we ask this question and seek your answers. In your name we pray. Amen. I invite you to be seated this morning as we explore what is a very difficult question. Want you to take a look at this video together with me.
Pain's a part of life. You know, it leaves a sour taste in your mouth. You just have to learn from it.
I think some people believe it's a test of your faith, but if you don't have a faith to believe in, it kind of makes you wonder why is there suffering in this world? You know, famine and death, that sort of thing.
It was a reason why he took him. Maybe he needed some angels up there to protect, to help him in the fight against the devil.
A baby is a beautiful, wonderful thing. Why doesn't he want me to have this?
I think that bad things are just the way that you see them.
Thank God's in everything we do.
I don't think God does these things to people. I think he has a way of getting us through it.
Why would anybody want to create people who do horrible things to each other each and every day? It doesn't make any sense.
People suffer because sometimes they put themselves into it, and others it just happens to them.
When my grandma died, she died of cancer like 6 years ago, and I remember like when she was like a few days before she passed away, she was like, "There couldn't possibly be a God. No one would ever want to inflict this pain."
Some of the best lessons I've learned in life and the best feelings in my heart came from very painful times.
I don't think God's sitting there and saying these people are hurting and maybe I should help them, or I'm going to pray to this, you know, being and he's going to save me. I don't think that happens. I think he's just there, I guess.
I'm constantly struggling, I suppose I'll be brutally honest, with suicidal ideation, and I find it very miserable often, despite the beauty of the world, to be made conscious in this form.
Why? Why does it pain? Why were little kids shot the other day?
I want to know why this happened, but he's showing me that he's here with me, so I suppose the answers will come. It's just I'm going through a journey right now that's painful.
We're all going through a journey, are we not? That one moment in time, or many, many moments in time, we've all endured pain and suffering of one kind and or form or another, have we not? In fact, there may be some of you in this very moment who are aware of a painful or time of suffering in your life right now as we worship. It's one of the reasons why we come together to worship, to explore these kinds of questions together. Those are questions that are in the world around us and surround us. And I don't know how you've asked the question or what you have done by way of answering the question. It's presumptuous of me to think that at the end of this sermon, you're going to walk out of here feeling like you now have the ultimate answer to that. That's not my promise to you today. What I do promise is to explore the question with you, to walk with you in the question, even as throughout these 20 plus years I've walked with many of you in painful situations. And as long as I'm your pastor, I promise that I'll continue to walk with you in those moments when you experience pain and suffering, to pray with you, to seek God's presence together with you, to explore what God has to say about these moments in our life that we endure, and to try and make some sense out of them. And even in moments when we can't make sense out of them, to really come to an appreciation of God's presence in our life in the midst of pain and suffering. So today is a time of conversation, to explore the question, why does God allow, if in fact God does allow? That's a question in and of itself, isn't it? Why is there pain and suffering, and what's its purpose, and how do we make sense out of that? Maybe is another way to look at it. I think it helps us to take a look at the fact that there is no pain or suffering that God has not already endured. God has already been there. Our gospel tells us that today. Lifts up just one example of the way in which God suffered for us. Did you pay attention to not only the physical pain, but the humiliation pain in that gospel for today? We typically hear those words during Lent or on Good Friday. But they're words for us to remember today as well, in the middle of Epiphany. They spit on him and struck him on the head again and again. Then they led him away to crucify him. There is no temptation, there is no suffering that God has not already endured on our behalf. All the way back to the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, to those moments when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood as well as tears and sweat, he agonized in a depth of pain and sorrow and suffering so that we would know that he absolutely knows what we endure. And then to be led away, to be tortured and killed on a cross, excruciating pain, a pain of which I've not yet endured, and I suspect I may never endure that level of pain or suffering. So I ask the question, why? Why would God do that? Why would God allow his one and only Son to endure that kind of suffering for us? You take a look at human history all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We fell away and gave in to temptation. Adam and Eve did. You take a look at the great leaders lifted up in the Bible, like Moses, for example, a great leader leading the people out of Egypt, out of slavery. Yet Moses had as part of his backstory killing an Egyptian. Yet God redeemed him and allowed him to experience forgiveness and become a great leader. Or you think of Abraham, the great father of faith. Yet he sold out his wife when he thought his own life might be in danger. God forgave him and redeemed him and called him back into a right relationship. Look at King David, arguably the best, greatest king in all of Israel. He was a great king. And when he led, following, was a leader following God's Spirit, he was great. But there were moments in his life when he fell, committed adultery, arranged for the woman's husband to be killed. He fell. God forgave him and worked him through those moments of pain and suffering and brought him back into a right relationship. The prophets tell us that over and over and over again, the nation of Israel sinned and fell away from God. Romans chapter 3 tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why shouldn't there be pain and suffering some of which we bring on ourselves. Why? The answer that I read in Scripture is because. Because, says John 3:16, because God loved us so much, He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for us, for our sake, for our salvation. Because He saw our pain and suffering, our ways of separating ourselves from God, He wants to bring us back into relationship and was willing to endure pain and suffering for our sake because He loves us so much. So the Bible also articulates some feelings we have about our own individual pain, doesn't it? It's written to the community. Scripture is always written to the community, but it has individual applications to it. In that passage of Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this in describing the human condition. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Such is the relationship of all those who place their faith in God. We may experience all those things, but God is there with us. I would imagine that any one of us at any one particular time in our lives have experienced pain and suffering through maybe a really bad diagnosis, if not of yourself, someone you love. Maybe a really bad job situation. Maybe a really bad relationship. Maybe a really bad circumstance in your life that just did not feel fair at all. And by our human evaluation, maybe it wasn't fair at all. I know that's how I felt when I was 13. And I was told that my dad, 37 years old, was terminally ill with cancer. That wasn't fair. I didn't even know what that meant, to be terminally ill. My dad, are you kidding me? He was young and strong. I suppose at 13, I probably thought 37 was old, but I didn't think it was that old. I really didn't. He was a track star in high school. He still ran from the tractor to the granary, from the granary to the field when he was working. He was strong and young and vibrant. He taught us how to fish. He played catch with Rick and I. He had a hearty laugh and he loved life and he had a zest and zeal that was infectious. Certainly, Dad couldn't die at 37, leaving a wife and four young children behind. Why would God allow that? I really grappled with the question we struggled with last week. Is there a God during those moments when Dad died? I didn't think that was fair at all. That didn't seem right. And while questions persisted and still have, I can't tell you exactly why. What I do know is this. In the 53 years since Dad's passing, I remember that during that time, God provided us with an incredible mom. Great mom who raised us four kids. God provided us with an incredible church family who surrounded us and cared for us. A Sunday school teacher named Jim Cole who taught me how to canoe and how to camp and those things that Dad might have otherwise taught me. But God still provided. Provided for my brothers and sister in a wide variety of ways as well. God allowed us to feel His presence in powerful ways. I still don't know why, but I do know that God was there in the midst of that pain and suffering. I do know that my dad believed Romans 8, verse 8. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Such was the witness of my dad. He fought his cancer with courage. During that time in his life, when the traditional treatments weren't working, Dad agreed to have them do some experimental procedures and some experimental medications that they hadn't tried much, and they didn't know and couldn't guarantee what the results would be, and Dad was willing to do it because the other traditional methods weren't working. And so he tried it. And I remember the day that Dad said to me, he said, "Gary, I hope and pray that these work. I want to be here for Mom and for you kids. I don't want to leave just yet. But I want you to know this, if they don't work, God's going to be there for you. And I hope and pray that the experimentation and the trial drugs that they're using, I hope and pray that they might, what they learn, help someone else." It gives me comfort to think, and I don't have any evidence or proof of this, but it gives me comfort to think that some of the things they learned in caring for my dad maybe helped someone you know and love. Maybe what they learned helped them discover a treatment or a medication that has been effective in helping someone you care about. I don't know that, but it gives me comfort thinking that perhaps they learned enough from treating my dad that it helped others. Such was the courage with which he faced. I don't know all the reasons yet why that happened in my life, but I do know some of the results of being able to experience God's presence in our life during those moments of pain and suffering. I don't know yet all the reasons why there's pain and suffering in the world, but I do know that God blesses us and enables us to address some of those areas of pain and suffering and to do something about it to help alleviate the pain and suffering of others, like starvation, for example. I do know that because of the efforts of Feed My Starving Children and other organizations like it, the death rate that used to be 18,000 per day from hunger and hunger-related diseases has now been dropped to 6,200. Way too many. And yet, because of the efforts of those who have responded to that pain and that suffering, it's making a difference in the lives of oh so many. And we have an opportunity each and every month, do we not, Mary, to go to Feed My Starving Children at the Aurora site. Each and every month, there's opportunity for us to go and respond to that need. And Mary does such a great job of coordinating that impactful ministry. And we have another opportunity in February 16th through the 17th. I know it's President's Day weekend and some of you are going to be traveling. I get that. But that's a great opportunity for all of us who are available to be there. Last year, some 1,200 from Good Shepherd responded to that need. That's amazing. Good Shepherd's a high-capacity congregation who does respond. Thank you for all of you who did. It made a difference. We packed over 1 million meals last year. Because the need is still so great, Feed My Starving Children is challenging our Feed the Need event to pack this year not just over 1 million, but 1.3 million meals. What does that mean? It means that instead of 5,000 volunteers, we need 6,000. What does that mean? It means that instead of 1,200 members from Good Shepherd, we need 1,500. What does that mean? It means that we need you. It means that we need you and your friends and your small group and your neighbors and your relatives, because that's a big number. It's a on your knees, dear God, help us kind of goal. It's a goal we can't achieve with our own human initiative, but by the grace of God, we can do it. I know God can do it through us. Now, you're intelligent people, and you've got very important things going on in your lives. So if you're not able to be there February 16th or 17th, we're going to trust that you're making a really good decision not to be there. We're going to be trusting that you're doing something far more important than feeding a starving child. We're going to trust. I'm going to try the subtle approach first. We'll see how that goes. We're going to trust that because these meals go to children, not just hungry children, but children that are starving, children that will not see their next birthday unless they get these meals in 70-plus countries. We're going to trust that what you're doing, if you're not there, is so important that it makes what we're doing at North Central College pale in comparison. We're going to trust you with that decision because you're high capacity people and you can be trusted with those decisions. Besides, most of us will never see those children anyway. We won't. So why should we respond? And if we don't feed them, we for sure won't see them because they're not going to make it to their next birthday. So we'll let you decide what you're going to do February 16th through the 17th. I make this urgent appeal because it's important and because I trust that God will allow you to respond in that way that God allows you to respond for the sake of a pain-filled situation in our world where there's suffering and we can do something about it. I don't know the answers to all the why questions, but I do know this, that when God gives us an opportunity and we ignore it, then we're ignoring what God says in Scripture. Like Matthew 25, where Jesus addressed the people and he says, "When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink." And the people responded, "When did we see you hungry or thirsty and give you something to eat or drink?" And he said, "As much as you did it for one of the least of these, you did it for me." We have at Feed the Need an opportunity to do it for the least of these. And that's not the only ministry in which we're engaged. We do it in many, many other ministries and mission areas, like our Africa mission team that's leaving this week. And our Haiti mission team that's leaving this week. They're going to care for the least of these among us. And at Feed the Knee, and rather Rebuilding Together Aurora, they help care for some of the least of these among us right here in our own neighborhood. And we have an opportunity right in our own neighborhood to make a difference globally with Feed the Need as well. So I'm looking forward to seeing all of you on February 16th and 17th. So the Bible tells us this about the issue of pain and suffering. God is faithful and will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, God will also provide the way out so that you will be able to endure it. I don't know if you're aware, today is Holocaust Remembrance Day. Talk about pain and suffering. It's a time for us to remember pain and suffering that humans inflicted upon humans. And in the midst of that pain and suffering, story after story have emerged of people like Corrie Ten Boom talking about how God was with her in the midst of all the loss and the pain and suffering she endured. God is there with us. Why do these things happen in our lives? I don't know all the answers to why. But I do know this, that I was asking that question when 40 years ago, right before I was to become a pastor, I had just finished seminary. I just endured the pain and suffering of studying Greek and Hebrew. And I was thinking, oh boy, now I can get onto the real stuff, doing pastoral ministry in church. And I'd received a call to go and serve in a church in Ohio. And then I was diagnosed with cancer. And I remember asking the question, why? Why now? The symptoms I had were the same symptoms my dad had had when he was diagnosed. Why? I don't get it. God, if you're going to take me, why don't you take me before I had to study Hebrew and Greek? Why? Seriously. And I grappled with that question for a very, very long time. And I'm so grateful that having lived with that diagnosis and the treatment for 2 years, I was declared cancer-free after 2 years. And I do give God thanks for that, but I still wonder about the whys. And in part, I know some of the why, because I know that I remember how it felt when I was told I have cancer. I remember how it felt when I was in that hospital bed and I couldn't go home because they were still doing treatments. And I remember how it felt when people came and visited with me and prayed with me. And that's one of the reasons why pastoral care is so important to me. I know what God can do in those moments like that and what it meant to me and what I believe it means to others. And that's why, as long as I'm a pastor, pastoral care will always be so important, because it's a way of experiencing God's presence in the midst of our pain and suffering. The Bible also goes on to say this about pain and suffering. But we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. I don't have all the answers to those why questions, but I do believe these words from Scripture. I do believe that because God loves us, He desires for us to prosper and not to harm us. God has plans of hope and a future for us, and I don't always see that clearly. I admit that, but I do have confidence that God is there. And I still have lots of why questions, like why is there a young man named Ryan from our congregation now in ICU at Rush Presbyterian, and his parents are almost beside themselves. They're clinging desperately to hope and to faith in the midst of that. And as I see them cling to faith, I remember how my dad clung to his faith. My mom had always been the spiritual leader in our home, so I thought. And I do believe that's true. She's the one who taught us to pray. She's the one that taught us the Lord's Prayer and Bible songs. But in the midst of his pain and suffering, I saw what firm faith looks like as Dad faced his cancer with conviction, knowing that because his Redeemer lived, so would he. And that gave him courage in his fight. His response to pain and suffering, trusting in God's presence, has been a constant source of encouragement to me. I still have lots of why questions, like why did our little niece, Emily, die in that tragic bus accident now 10 years ago? It was senseless. Why? Why does our son Nathan have a liver disease for which they do not know a cure? Not yet. Why? I don't know all the answers, but what I do know is this, that because God loves me and because God has promised to be there for all of us in the midst of our pain and suffering as well as our good times, we can face each and every one of our why questions with confidence. Maybe not always knowing the answers, but always believing that God is with us and God will see us through. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for your promise to be there with us in the midst of pain and suffering. Lord, thank you for allowing your Son Jesus to endure pain and suffering for our sake and for our salvation, so that we know that this life is not the end, but that you have an eternal plan for us. Help us to live our lives well and strong here on earth, confident that you are with us in the midst of any painful situation and any degree of suffering which we endure, confident that you, as you have always promised, are there with us. In your name we pray. Amen.